We're going to pick back up in the book of Acts today, and we have made it about 15 chapters in, and I'm skipping actually pretty far into chapter 16, and I'm not trying to go verse by verse with Acts, because I think what we're looking at is an overview of the first church and how that church grew. And so that's where we're at. That's what we're looking at. That's what is going on. And, you know, I actually didn't think about this until while I was driving this past couple weeks. But as long as it took me to get places, I don't see how these guys had the patience to do what they did, because they were walking. I was driving and it was fine. But I couldn't imagine walking probably the equivalent of what I drove. But Paul and Silas and Paul and Barabbas, or Barnabas, not Barabbas, but Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, or anyone else for that matter, typically walked the distances or took ships. That being the case, they got places a lot slower than we do. I mean, it took me 16, 17 hours of drive time to get to St. Paul, Minnesota. It took them probably days, if not weeks, to get to some of the locations that they went to, that we start to see happening here in the last part, or the latter part of the book of Acts. But I want to ask a question today, because this is something that has come up. I know in my life it comes up. I know that others deal with it. I'd say just about every day we hear a news story where somebody has come out and been upset about an accusation that's been made against them. But the question that I want to start with today is, we'll be in the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 34. But have you ever been falsely accused of something? Have you ever been falsely accused of doing something or saying something or something taking place that you're maybe not, you know you didn't do, you know that didn't happen in your life? I get told things I do all the time, and it's hilarious, because I've got to where I just respond with, well, did I have fun? Did I enjoy it? Well, can you tell me exactly what happened there? What did your source tell you? Those things, because we question, it's like, it's not part of who we were. It's not anything that we've ever had an experience in. But the reality is that it feels pretty bad. And if you're like me, your first impulse sometimes is to completely just jump and justify yourself. You immediately start to get defensive. You immediately start to fight back. You immediately start to question a number of different things. Whether you actually say those things or not, you do start to question and maybe justify yourself. And maybe it could be that you did do something that led someone to believe something else, and they've jumped all over it, and they've made it a bigger deal than it truly should have been. I'm pretty sure that we all have at one point or time been falsely accused of something in our lives, whether it be by family, by friends, or by enemies, it doesn't matter. But our first impulse is to try to justify ourselves, followed by doing what? Seeking revenge, trying to find a way to get back at those who have said something wrong against you, to, if at all possible, make right the wrong that you feel has been done. Because not everybody does that. And you're ahead of the game for today then, so you just sit there. But it's not what we always see, and it's not what we should always see. And honestly, in the scripture that we're going to look at today, it's not at all what we see in the scripture for today. Things go really south really quickly for Paul and Silas. Now, let me explain this to you. At the end of chapter 15, the last time we talked, we were talking about Paul and Barnabas, and we were talking about the missionary journey. They were coming back. They were rejoicing. They were excited. They were all happy-go-lucky about what had happened in their ministry. Well, at the end of chapter 15, what we see happen is that John Mark, early in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, had left them. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't deal with it. He felt the need to have to go back and do something in a way, you know, he couldn't leave his family, whatever the case might be. So Paul and Barnabas have actually gone back to try to make right. You know, they're talking about what's going on. Well, John Mark happens to be there. And Barnabas then says, well, let's bring John Mark with us on this second journey. And Paul says, no. Paul says he's not going to do it. He says he left us. There's no reason to bring him again, for him to just leave us again. So what you see at the end of chapter 15 is Barnabas and John Mark actually take off and go a different direction. Paul then chooses Silas from the congregation, and they go off to where Paul and Barnabas were to go. So this is about the last time you hear from Barnabas and John Mark, really, in the book of Acts. I think they come back up later, but it's not in a context of this ministry, because we're following the life of Paul. Paul doesn't know necessarily what they were going to do, other than maybe what he's been told. But Paul's firsthand account is that then he and Silas start out. Timothy joins them, and they head on their way. They go through these entire things, and then they get to the middle to end of chapter 16. Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Not a shocking story. Paul seemed to spend a lot of time in prison, didn't he? Paul was in prison. He was always accused of something, and he was always behind bars. So he's falsely accused, and we see that happening. But things are going south. The background in this story, however, let me ask the question, what was the crime that put them into prison? What was the crime that put them into prison? Well, they put a damper on profit margins. They put a damper on profit margins. I mean, that's essentially all they did, if we really want to break it down. Now, I've heard people say follow the money, and if you read the background story, you see that this demon-possessed girl followed Paul and Silas around, shouting, these people are from God, listen to them. And truthfully, it's a great message, and it was just an obnoxious delivery, right? I mean, it's like the one person that you know is telling the truth, but they just won't shut up about it, and they just keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. They just keep harping the same message. But this demon-possessed girl that everybody thought was demon-possessed is following them around saying, these men are from God, pay attention to them. So she wasn't really living up to 1 Peter 3:15, which tells us to share our faith with gentleness and respect. Now, let me start there for today, because the message that we as the church tend to want to share with others is an accusatory, and it's a tearing down, and it's a breaking apart message that sometimes the world doesn't want to hear, nor are they ready to hear. And you get put into a prison, so to speak, just like Paul and Silas, because you're sharing a message that, yes, while it is true, how is your delivery? We were even talking about this in a little bit earlier when we were talking about the ways that the gospel is presented in the church. It's not that we don't want to welcome those people in. We just need them to hear it in love and not in hate. The last thing someone should be coming in the church should be worried about is that they should be scared that they're going to be hated by the end of the service. I hope that my words come across in gentle and loving ways. I hope that our words as a body come across in that way. And I hope that we share the gospel in gentleness with others. But finally, Paul had had enough, and he told the woman to leave. He told her, he told the demon to leave the girl, is what he did. He turns around, and he tells the demon to leave in the name of Jesus. And when the girl acted normal, her owners realized that they had lost their circus act. That is why Paul and Silas ended up in prison. They cast a demon out of a sideshow. Y'all been to the circus? Anybody not been to a circus? Is that an easier question to ask? If you've ever been to the circus, now they don't necessarily have the sideshows so much. But have you ever been to the circus and seen the sideshows where you got the bearded lady? The movie The Greatest Showman. Has anybody ever seen that? The Greatest Showman gives you, like, he basically takes all the sideshows and makes one show out of them. That's where the circus comes from. You know, that's a story of P.T. Barnum, and he's collecting the sideshows, bringing them in and almost making a spectacle of them. But that's essentially what this is. This demon girl, demon-possessed girl, is going around and she's saying, these men are from God. Please listen to them. The people are looking at her like she's crazy. And Paul finally has enough because of the obnoxious nature with which she's delivering the message. He turns around and he says, look, in the name of Jesus, depart from her. And he casts this demon out. And because of them losing their profit margin, because they no longer have this demon-possessed girl that they can use to make money, they cast Paul and Silas into jail. That just seems like a really bad situation, right? They cast them into jail because they did what the Lord needed them to do for this girl. But it shows you where the mindset of the people was. It shows you the same thing about today's world, where the mindset of the people is, God's people get brought down. God's people get imprisoned. They get put into situations where they are held captive by society. Well, here we have the story of Paul and Silas, and they get put into prison. They bring false charges against Paul and Silas, saying that they were rabble-rousers. They were stirring up trouble in town. And I'm kind of rushing through a paraphrase so I can get to the meat of where we're going with this today. But before the two of them could blink an eye, Paul and Silas had found themselves not only in jail, but whipped, put into stocks, and basically left somewhat bruised, battered, and beaten down to the point of, you know, I think many of us probably would have questioned, why are we still holding to this message that's causing us to get our lives threatened each and every day? But Paul and Silas are sitting in prison. They've been beaten, they've been wounded, they've been scarred, they've been broken. And here they are, sitting in prison. The devices were designed to hold them in, but they were designed to hold their legs apart. Do you know how stocks work? You're put in stocks, you're held in such a position, it's designed to make your body cramp. It's designed to inflict torture on the human body. It's not just something to lock you in place. It's something designed to torture you as well. It's designed to cause you more pain. So these guys are falsely accused to the extreme. They are put into prison. I mean, what would they do? How would they react? What would they, insist that their rights have been violated, that they've been offended? Would they insist that they need to be brought out of this? Because, well, it's just not the right way that life should go. And it's just not the way that this should be or that should be. No, they didn't. They didn't pursue litigation. They didn't try to find themselves a lawyer and get themselves out, or in turn sue because they had been wrongly accused and treated badly. In fact, they didn't even seek retaliation. Let's look at that story real quick. If you look on the outline here, there's going to be three things that I'm going to talk about with this. Number one is, what did Paul and Silas do? They worshiped and they waited. They worshiped and they waited. If we look at the first part of this, I'm just going to read starting here in verse 24 is what I said. 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all the household. Okay, we know roughly what happened, but Paul and Silas worshiped and they waited. They decided to worship and wait. It's certainly contrary to their instructional and our intuitional response. Our initial and instinctual response to anger, to someone falsely accusing us, is to get angry and to seek revenge and to react. It's a reactionary response that we always throw out. If somebody says something that you know is not true about yourself, immediately you jump into defensive mode and you attack, right? I mean, you want to set the record straight. You want to make sure that they know that that is who you aren't. You want to make sure. But what do we often say about somebody that jumps to that quick defensive nature? Well, they must be guilty, right? They must be guilty because they're trying to set the record straight and they keep bringing it up. They keep talking about it. Or no, maybe it's just that we want to make sure that we're viewed in the right way. Maybe it's that we know who we are and we want to see what. But it, regardless of the reason, our instinctive nature in many cases is to respond in that way. But what they chose to do here, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were not allowing this to bring them down. They had been beaten, they had been battered, they had been put into stocks, and they're sitting in prison, and they are singing praises to God. And the other prisoners are listening to them. Paul and Silas chose not to whine, but to worship. They chose not to get involved in this arguing and this whining and this "I need to set the record straight" mentality. What they realized is that when life puts you in on your back, you look up. As I mentioned earlier this morning, look up. What does it say in Psalm 121:1? I look unto the mountains whence cometh my help. Or, you know, I look unto the mountains for where does my help come from? There's a couple of different ways that it's worded in different translations, but the reality of it is the same. I look to the mountains for where my help comes from. You know, you look up, you look for the Lord, you look for the help, you look to praise, to worship, to glorify God in the difficult times. This is not easy to do, at least for me. I can honestly tell you that. It's not an easy thing to do when you've been falsely accused to just let it go. It's a difficult thing to do. And, you know, I thought about some things while I was driving, just in reality. When you're driving by yourself, this is why I wasn't singing. I was just spending time in prayer, talking to the Lord, listening to what He might say to me. Thinking about some of the things and how I could have maybe handled myself differently in certain circumstances in my life. Maybe how I could handle myself differently in something if it comes up later in life. You know, all of these different things playing through your mind. And the reality is you think that some of these accusations are exaggerated. Maybe you think they're untrue. How in the world can this be the case? And I didn't necessarily think that I would be preaching this week, but the more I've thought about it, and the more I've prayed about it, the more that this seemed to be a necessary track for us to continue this road. I didn't realize this is how close we were. This is one that I knew would come up because I know the story of Paul and Silas. But it's not exactly that I knew this is where we were. But as I'm studying and I'm looking and I'm trying to figure out where we're going, it was evident that this is where we needed to be today. But false accusations come in all shapes, sizes. You know, I want to feel sorry for myself for the things that people say about me. I want to feel sorry for myself for the things, or other people, for the false accusations that get tossed about around. You know, I want to feel sorry for them because I know how hard it is to deal with when somebody's telling lies, when somebody's saying things that aren't true, when you're dealing with those negative aspects of life. It can be difficult. And I feel sorry for myself sometimes when I'm going through those times, or I feel sorry for other people when I hear stories about them and what I know to be true isn't what people are saying. When we see those false accusations start flying, I mean, think about the things that go on. Franklin Graham would be a good example. Some of the statements that get made because people don't understand the scripture that he's quoting and that he's making statements about. And it becomes a bigger issue than maybe it really should have been. Sometimes words get twisted. Sometimes things happen that 20 years ago, it wasn't a problem, but now it is. Things get twisted, things get turned, things get flipped upside down. But when Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die, what did Job say to her? No. He said, I won't. I can't. I can't do that. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's Job's answer to his wife. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? The answer is no. If all we ever want to see is the good in life, we're missing out on a whole handful of things that maybe we don't understand, but in all reality, the bad's going to come. It's going to happen. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, another thing Job said. But I will bless him anyway. I will praise him anyway. I will give back to him. Job praised God in good times. Job praised God in bad times. Job praised God no matter what the circumstance. Paul and Silas are living the same life. They're in prison and they're praising God no matter what the circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always is what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he thought it was important. Why do I know that? Again, I say rejoice. He didn't just stop at rejoice in the Lord. He said rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, I'm not just saying it. I'm letting you know there is more to it than just rejoicing. The rejoicing doesn't come just in circumstances that are good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice and continue to rejoice is what he says. The New King James Study Bible actually has a note in it, and I don't have it with me, but it says, it is in times of darkness that the light of a Christian witness shines brightest. Well, when we look at this, we see that evident in the fact that Paul and Silas are singing hymns, and what's happening around them? The prisoners are listening. The prisoners are joining in. The prisoners are right there in the midst of it, and they're enjoying the atmosphere, the moment, the things that are happening. And then something happened, an earthquake in which no one died. But it had to be a pretty hefty earthquake. How do I know that? The prison doors opened. But there was an earthquake. The doors opened. The jailer is awakened. He sees the doors open and immediately knows what's about to come to him. The jailer knows that he's about to die. The prisoners are gone. The prison is broken. And I'm the one responsible because it happened on my watch. Even though it was an earthquake, jail cells are locked by iron rods across the bottom of a doorway. It shook hard enough for those rods to break loose. It shook hard enough to... We discover in the story that God did send the earthquake, but he didn't send it to free Paul and Silas. We discover as the story goes on that there was more to it. See, this is where you worship and you wait. Paul and Silas could have walked out of that jail of free men. They could have walked out when the earthquake finished. They could have watched the jailer kill himself and then walked out, and then they have no one to come after him and stop him. They could have done a number of different things. But Paul chose to have this attitude of grace. Paul chose to have an attitude of grace. And because of that attitude of grace, he refrained from revenge. So not only do we worship and wait, we refrain from revenge. Revenge, you know, that's a cup that's not for us to taste. The Lord has always said, vengeance will be mine. But when we taste a cup of revenge, yeah, it might be sweet at the moment. But it's bitter to the stomach. Because it's not the revenge cup as you sip it that causes you the problem. It's the bitterness and the unforgiveness later that causes the turmoil within. Where you start to question what you have done. Where you start to say, well, why did I give in to that? Why did I allow myself to get to that point? Vengeance isn't for man. It's for God to take care of his own. In verses 27 and 28, it says, the jailer woke up when he saw the prison bars open. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself. The first instinct the jailer had was kill myself because that way I don't die by someone else's hand. He was looking for a quick way out to a problem that wasn't even his. There was an earthquake. The doors were opened. Would he have been held responsible? Possibly, but he didn't know that. But what have we said about suicide many times? Suicide is a temporary fix to a permanent fix to a temporary problem. It's a solution that is something we do in the heartbeat of a moment when we think that we have no other options in that moment. What if the jailer had done it? What if the jailer had not hesitated maybe for a moment? What if Paul hadn't stepped in? You see, there's that moment of where we offer grace because you never know what somebody else might be going through. And somebody who is accusing you may be going through a hard time themselves. This jailer had stood by and watched as Paul and Silas were beaten. He had stood by and watched as they were lashed, they were locked up, they were in jail. He was part of the ones treating him badly, and yet Paul and Silas waited. And then when the jailer pulled his sword, the first thing that happened is they stop him and say, "Look, we're all accounted for. Every one of us, come in and count. No one has left the building. No one has gone anywhere." And the jailer rushes in with a light and he looks and he sees that all are accounted for. He sees that everyone's there and that the prisoners, why would they not leave? It all of a sudden goes from this moment mentality of the jailer's mentality of, "I need to kill myself because they're going to kill me," to, "Why are y'all still here?" I mean, he's not even thinking beyond that. But then he recognizes Paul and Silas and what they've been doing and the worship that's been happening. And what does the jailer do? He walks in and he doesn't say, "Why are you still here?" He says, "What must I do to be saved?" Because if there's a God great enough to open the doors for you but keep you here, I want to know who this guy is. I want to know who is worthy of this rejoicing that you are undertaking in the midst of this trial, because you have been beaten, you have been torn apart, you have been broken, and here you are. When you choose to take the high road, people take note. People take note. They notice when you choose to take the high road and move on. When you choose to just continue on with your life, the first instinct he had was to commit suicide, because losing control of your prisoners is a Roman capital offense. He knew he had a painful death coming. And yet Paul then steps up, takes the high road, and because he took the high road, note was taken. The jailer took note. And when we take it, the jailers take note, the ones that are our enemies take note. The easiest path for Paul was to sit back and watch him die and then walk out. And we all want to, what's the worst statement we can probably make sometimes? Well, it's practically the fact that we probably sometimes look at each other and we go, "Well, you know, if we, you know, I hope they get what's coming to them." What is coming to them? Maybe it's the fact that in this same situation, Paul is sitting in jail, the jail door is open, and we have an opportunity now to walk out and find our own joy and find our own peace at the end of this, and yet we stay so that they can see the grace of God. Why is that? Well, let's put it this way. Paul did what part three of today's message is, and that is this. He gave glory to God. Paul didn't give glory to Paul. Paul didn't give glory to Silas. He didn't give glory to any of the other prisoners. Paul gave glory where glory was due, and Paul gave glory to God. The jailer's response to the grace and the mercy that was offered to him. Now, verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When we offer God's grace to others, that's the response. When you offer the grace of God to someone in a situation where they have no idea why you would offer that grace, the response is going to be, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to know this God you know? Because in this time, this situation, this circumstance, I know how I've treated you. I know how I've been toward you. And yet here you are offering me peace and offering me grace and offering me opportunity. I know what you've been through. I put you through it. What do I need to do to find this God that you have? What do I need to do to be saved?" That's the answer. That's what everyone's answer needs to be. That is what they need to see in us. That there is something different, so much so that even when we go through the trials of life, that we can worship and wait and give glory to God where glory is due, while not seeking revenge or seeking to bring someone else down, but to lift them up by lifting Him up. And that's the way we make this life work for us as Christians. See, I told you you were ahead. The best thing that we can do as Christians today, when someone falsely accuses us, just like Paul and Silas, they were beaten, put into prison, and treated with the most disrespect that a man could be treated with. I mean, Paul's a Roman citizen. Casts a demon out and gets put into a Roman prison and beaten. You know, it doesn't appear that he even really faced a trial. Well, neither did Jesus. But Jesus didn't seek revenge either. What did he do? He died for him. He went to the cross and he died. What do you need to do? The answer was only believe. Only believe. But then you see the obedience throughout the rest of the story. The answer was believe on Jesus, right? Only believe. Well, that was followed by a baptism. But what happens when you accept Christ? Let's turn the table for a second. What happens when you accept the grace that someone else has shown you and you say, what must I do to be saved? And then you come before it. Well, guess what? Paul said what? You will be saved. You and your household. Why? Because he knew that a real conversion, a real saving, a real moment there was going to bless more than just him. Because then he was going to go into the home and share it. And all of this took place. What did the jailer do? He then took them home. He washed their wounds and he fed them. The jailer made sure they had what they needed. Because they had made sure he had what he needed. He found grace in Christ. He found peace in Christ. He became a Christian that night. All because two men held the rest of the prisoners in jail and no one left the building. Until the Lord said it was okay. He had opened the doors, but not for them to leave. Because that door wasn't opened for Paul and Silas. That door was opened for the jailer to come inside. Are you sitting in that jail cell today, trying to deal with those false accusations, with the struggles, with the hurt, with the pain? Or maybe you're the jailer. You're sitting on the outside and you're causing the hurt and the pain for others. You're causing the struggles and there's a great earthquake. Your world has been shaken and the door is now open. Not for you to rush out if you're the one being accused, but maybe for you to invite them in and to bring them into the fold to be part of this, them and their household. Or maybe if you're the jailer, all that it waits for you is to walk through that door. The door has been opened for you. The door is ready for you to come in. And what happens when you come in that door is you see that all are accounted for. That the Lord has made a way. And that the grace of God is sufficient for even you. As you walk through that door, you find peace, you find hope, you find love. You find opportunity. And you realize that accusations only get you nowhere. So what should we do if someone's accusing us of something we didn't do? Let them. As hard as it might be, worship and wait. Worship and wait. Worship and wait on that opportunity for you to share the glory of God with them. Don't seek revenge. Revenge can only cause more battles. It only causes more frustration. And honestly, the revenge that we as Christians throw out sometimes doesn't even come in a false accusation. It comes in a misunderstanding. We throw out this decision about where somebody's going, whether it's heaven or hell, all based on a lifestyle choice that they're not ready to hear about just yet. Maybe we need to love them and invite them through the door so they can see that grace and mercy in action and not just hear about it because you're telling them, well, it's good. God's grace is good, but what does your life reflect? Are you seeking revenge? We should worship and wait. We should not seek revenge, and we should give all glory to God, because it's that glory that's given to God that then becomes the question out of their mouth that says, what must I do to be saved? He says, what must I do to be saved? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And then the jailer takes them home. He is baptized. His entire family is baptized, and they are welcomed into the fold of God. We've already took the Lord's Supper today. Is that a communion of sorts where we come together? Paul did a great job of illustrating those points of worshiping and waiting and not seeking revenge and glorifying God, but there's one who did it better. And I even alluded to it just a moment ago, and this is how we're going to wrap it up today. But there's one who did it better. It's the one we look to. It's the one that we look up to. The one who died on the cross for us. Christ took it a step farther than Paul. Paul didn't have to die for the jailer. Christ was beaten. He was bruised. He was battered. He was broken. He was brought down. He was accused falsely of blasphemy. What did he do? He worshiped and he waited. He continued to lead. He continued to love. He continued to show God's glory to the people around him. And the ones that walked in the door, he didn't seek revenge on them. He loved them. The ones that took that step through the door, that saw the grace and the mercy from the firsthand experience, they asked him, what must I do to be saved? And these are the same ones now that we're reading about in Acts that started the first church, that were the first church, who thought it was worth dying for at that point. Why? Because he had already died for them. It wasn't about them bringing attention to themselves. Paul and Silas staying brought no attention to Paul and Silas. It brought attention to the one who kept them there. Us going through a difficult time in life should bring no attention to us. Yeah, you're going through a hard time, but not everybody needs to know that. How are you handling it with grace and with dignity and with mercy? How are you welcoming in the enemy? How are you seeking to resolve this? It's not through revenge, but it's by glorifying God in the hardships. It's by glorifying God in the circumstances. It's by giving God the glory for the things that he's doing in your life today. So as we close, I simply want to close it this way. Jesus died a death for you and me. He gave glory to God on the cross. In your hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. And then he died. We've already celebrated that today through the Lord's Supper. And we've all really broken that down in our own hearts, I hope. But that's what we celebrate when we do the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that committal of his Spirit. Jesus didn't come to seek revenge. Jesus came to offer hope, to open the door. Yeah, there was an earthquake when he was raised from the dead as well. He walked out of that grave, but we've been invited in that burial with him, to walk out anew, just the same way. As we close, let's just close in prayer. We don't need to sing, but let's just close in prayer. But let's give God the glory for the great things that he's doing in our lives today. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We praise you. Lord, we give you the honor today. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the love. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for the story of Paul and Silas, the story of their mercy to the jailer. Lord, to stay put, to know that his life depended on their location. And Lord, to stay where they were, to invite him in, to welcome him into your family, and not to walk away and watch him die at his own hand. Lord, help us to do that in our own lives today. Help us to stay put, to worship and to wait, Lord, for that prompting where you open the door and allow us to invite someone in. But Lord, help us to stay and to wait on that opportunity to invite so that we don't have to see them die at their own hand in their own sin. Lord, that we don't have to see that happen to them today. Help us to show grace and mercy to even our enemies, Lord. Help us to go forth and to show you to the world around us. Lord, we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise today. I pray that you just go with us as we leave this place. Lord, that we would love one another as you have loved us. That we would worship and wait. That we would not seek revenge, but Lord, give you the glory today. We pray these things now in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.